sharing kind of her perspective and her experience here at Pflugerville Community Church. But what do I have in common with somebody like Nellie Celadon? Well, not language, at least not the language of our parents. Not skin color, we're different shades. Not family. We grew up in different families in very different places and very different, with very different traditions. And I remember the first time that Nellie and her family visited Pflugerville Community Church. It was about 11 years ago. We were barely started. It was a very small congregation of people who mostly looked, you know, kind of like me. And I remember thinking, why would this woman want me to be her pastor? I like Mexican food, and I've had Hispanic friends since high school days, but I'm not exactly fluent in Spanish, to say the least, and I'm not really that tuned in to Latino culture. How am I going to minister to this woman and her family? Well, and then the answer became obvious over time, although I was kind of dull and dense at that moment. And the answer was that Nellie Celadon and I share a common faith in Christ Jesus that makes all the differences pretty much irrelevant. We share a love for God's Word that forms a stronger bond than race or language or culture could ever create between two people. God has shown me over the years, through Nellie and many others who've become a part of Pflugerville Community Church, others who don't look that much like me, that the bonding power of the gospel overrides any cultural distinctives that we may bring with us to church on Sunday. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letter to the Galatians. That's where we want to begin today as we continue this series, Faith and Culture, and specifically Reconcile is the title for today. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I just want to read these three verses which highlight the main points for today. The Apostle Paul writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now that is a beautiful passage in the New Testament. And I want to identify three particular ways that through faith in Christ, we share life together. Through faith in Christ, we are sons. Now, he's not trying to be male specific there. It means sons, daughters. We're children of God. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians. That's modern-day Turkey, by the way. He wrote it to counter the efforts of certain teachers who were insisting that to be saved, to be accepted by God, that you had to become a believer in Christ and also be circumcised if you were a non-Jewish person and follow the law of Moses. Paul insists that it is not necessary for Greeks and Romans and people of any other culture or race to follow the law of Moses or become Jewish in order to be accepted by God. He stays focused on the main message of the gospel, and that is that God no longer is the judge of us, but the Father of us. Those of us who cannot keep the law perfectly. He is our Father who in Christ has accepted us and forgiven us. So we no longer fear Him, dreading the punishment that we deserve, but we love Him with a deep devotion, Him who first loved us. God is the universal Creator, but He becomes Father to those who accept Christ Jesus by faith. And He adopts all people who will come to faith in Christ as members of His family. So, if we would be the sons of God, the daughters of God, then we must be in Christ Jesus through faith. So we're defined by our shared faith in Christ foremost, above all, not by race or culture. So identifying all as sons through faith in Christ, clearly He implies we're family. The faith family that crosses all dividing lines, formerly believed and still believed by some, I fear, to be impossible to cross. Our baptism is an outward sign of this union with Christ. Faith secures the union with Christ. Baptism signifies it outwardly, visibly, openly. We're sons. Sons and daughters of God, who is like the most loving, kind, and benevolent Heavenly Father you can imagine. And then He goes on to say, we are one. It says in verse 28, this beautiful verse that says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So verse 28 here, Paul seems to be listing the most obvious divisions of humanity. The ways that people tend to be divided and separated from one another. He lists race. Jews who in his day looked down on Greeks or non-Jews and didn't fellowship with them, participate with them, looked at them as outsiders when it came to the kingdom of God. Slaves were separated from free people. There was a division there. Men separated from women. So Paul preaches this radical message that breaks down all of these barriers between people, declaring all to be one in Christ. Now, I came across an interesting comment this week as I was researching this passage that many scholars believe that verse 28, this, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are one in Christ Jesus, that some scholars, Bible scholars, think that the wording of that is a creed that was repeated during baptism in ceremonies in the early church. So just imagine that every time someone is baptized, the church repeats this verse that is a creed. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Every time there's a baptism, it drives home the point again of the unity that all are one in Christ. When Jew and Gentile identify with Christ by faith, their spiritual allegiance takes precedent over the racial and ethnic distinctiveness. Their commitment is shifted from Jewishness or Greekness or Romanness or whatever it would be to the unity that they have in Christ. It supersedes all other ways of identifying themselves. They still remain Jew, they still remain Greek and Roman and so forth, but such distinctions become secondary to their equal participation in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. So the lesson, the clear lesson that the church too often forgets is that racial discrimination, racial distinctions, I should say, become irrelevant in the church. They just don't matter. Therefore, racial discrimination is a terrible sin, especially when it's practiced in the church. We belong not only to God, but we belong to each other as brothers and sisters. When Christ came, God's promise was fulfilled. that Adam, that Abraham's seed would bless all families of the earth. This includes all nations, every race, every color, every language. We are equal in our need for salvation, equal in our inability to earn it or deserve it, and equal in the fact that God offers it to all of us freely in Christ. And once we've received it, our equality is transformed into fellowship, the brotherhood which only Christ can create. So we understand who we are primarily, not by our culture, not by our language, but by our faith in this Christ who is Lord of all. So this great statement of verse 28, it doesn't mean that racial, social distinctions are obliterated. It doesn't mean we become literally colorblind or unaware of cultural distinctives and background. When we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we don't mean they just don't exist anymore. But it's not the primary means by which we define ourselves and understand who we are. They no longer create barriers to fellowship to one another. We recognize each other as equals, brothers and sisters, standing in the shadow of the cross. We are sons and daughters of God. We are one, unified together. And number three, we're heirs. He says in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To drive home the point, Paul calls all believers Abraham's seed or descendants, and heirs of the promise given to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. In Christ, we find our place in the unfolding purpose of God. So conversion, putting my faith in Christ, relates me to God, to mankind, and to history. It enables me to answer the most basic human question, who am I? And to say, in Christ, I'm a son of the living God. In Christ, I'm united to all people. In Christ, I discover my true identity. It's deeper than anything that we can imagine apart from Him. Now, one observation about just the grammatical structure of this passage in the original Greek language. Paul's sentences use the present tense verbs throughout. He writes, you are one in Christ, not you will be one in Christ. Reconciliation, this creation of this fellowship in Christ, is something that's expected in the present, not in the future. It's something that should be happening today in the church, not tomorrow in heaven. It's not okay to conclude that, well, all of these racial divides and language distinctions that separate us, we just can't do that much about that. But God will make it okay in heaven someday in the sky by and by. We'll all be one family. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying it's happening now in us, in the church, worldwide. How do we make that happen? How do we invite God to work in this place, in this community, so that this church has this message of reconciliation in Christ for all people? Well, I think the key is what Paul describes in verse 27. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourselves. It's in the past tense there. And it's the form of the verb, the Greek word, enduo, meaning to put clothing or apparel on someone. It's in the passive sense, so it's like God dresses us in this particular passage. It's used here by Paul, obviously, as a metaphor to mean the taking on of the characteristics, virtues, and intentions of Christ. Now, the same word, this enduo, is used in Colossians 3, second half of verse 9 through verse 12. And I want to read that because it gives you a little bit different perspective. It kind of clarifies for us what it means to put on Christ like new clothes. He says, "You've taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Do you see what it means for us to put on Christ? It means to take His attributes, the attributes that Paul lists right there in Colossians, of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and to begin to practice those in our lives. The New English Bible translates this as "put on Christ as a garment," it says, which is a good translation. Because the reference that Paul is using, this picture of putting on a new set of clothes, he may very well have in mind a Roman tradition. It's a Roman tradition called toga virilis, which a boy would put on this new set of clothes that symbolizes becoming a man. Usually when he was 16 or 17, it varied different times in Roman society, but there was a certain point when a boy was going to be recognized as a man. And this coming-of-age ceremony would begin in the morning when a boy, usually a teenage boy, would lay aside the toga of his childhood. He would dress himself in a new white tunic, and it would be adjusted on him by his father. Now, the tunic is the under part of the garment. And then, over the tunic was draped the toga virilis, the toga of a grown man. And it was marked with particular markings that showed it's for a man, not a boy. And when the boy was ready, they made this procession, the family, and all of their loved ones and friends would have this big procession to the forum. And here at the forum, the boy's name was added to the list of Roman citizens. And a formal congratulations was given. It's like a graduation ceremony from high school or college that we would have today almost. And then after the congratulations, the family climbed to the temple on the hill where an offering was made to their God. And finally, they all returned to the house where the day ended with this huge dinner party given by the father to honor his son, a new Roman citizen. Now, that may be the picture Paul has in mind, and he's communicating to these people in Roman times of putting on Christ. Baptism is the symbol and ceremony that we have in practice of putting off the old nature, given to sin and corruption and selfishness and judgment, and putting on Christ, which is characterized by Paul with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Sometimes Paul uses the passive as in God dressing the new believer, and sometimes he uses the active form of the verb, emphasizing each believer's responsibility to put on Christ. It's kind of a two-way street there. God, by His grace, gives you Christ Jesus and begins to work in you by His Spirit. But also, we take responsibility and receive and begin to practice compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and the other fruits of the Spirit. His virtues become our virtues. And as people full of compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience, well, naturally, we begin to accept one another and love one another as family like never before. And as part of family, we still celebrate the distinctive cultural characteristics that we bring as family. We all grew up in families. You had brothers and sisters. Were any two alike? Oh, we're all different, but we come and we're identified by what we share in common, which is so much deeper and more powerful than what could ever separate us. Cultural diversity. It did not originate with the politically correct folks. It originated with God and is given to the church as a powerful tool to practice and to show the rest of the world what God intends for all people, that we be one, that we act like family to one another. So we're not rivals competing for a prize, but participants in a common life, brothers and sisters in one family. So we are free to accept, and we even celebrate our diversity because we share Christ in common. We have a common origin. We're all created in the image of God. We have a common nature. We're all fallen and need to be redeemed by Christ. We have a common destiny. Christ came to fulfill it in us. And we have a common Lord that we serve. When the Holy Spirit came upon those first Christians in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, you remember that story? Christ had ascended and He said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit to come upon you. And the disciples, I don't think they really knew what to expect. So they're at Pentecost, this big celebration, this big religious celebration in Jerusalem. And they're in this room and the Spirit comes and it's like a rushing wind and sets like tongues of fire on their head. And they get up and they, you know, start praising God. And they go out on the balcony and there's this huge crowd celebrating the Pentecost festival. And Peter begins to preach and a miracle happens. You remember what the miracle is? It's not that suddenly everyone speaks one language. The miracle is that all the people out in the street from all over the world hear the gospel, the mighty work of God. They hear it in their own language. The barrier to human communication imposed by God at Babel is removed at Pentecost. But the glorious diversity of human culture is blessed. My wife and I visited the Holy Land last March. I've told you many stories from there. I'm going to tell you another one today. We saw many churches. There's churches everywhere. They build churches all over the place. Everywhere Jesus was supposed to have done anything, somebody's come along and built the church. But some of the churches are absolutely gorgeous and beautiful, just stunning. Many of them date back even to like the 5th century. And one of my favorite churches on the whole trip that we visited was called the Paternoster Church. That's on the Mount of Olives. That's the steeple of the church, and that's on the Mount of Olives. This beautiful church was built on the place believed to be where Jesus taught His disciples the Lord's Prayer. And I doubt that was the exact place, but they mean well. Paternoster means our Father. We call the prayer the Lord's Prayer. But in most cultures, and in fact in Scripture, it's referred to as the Our Father prayer. Like most churches in the Holy Land, in such an arid climate, this one had a walled-in courtyard. They have big entryways. And here's the courtyard to the Paternoster church. Now, I'm going to show you a closer shot in just a second. What made the church unique were these endless etchings of the Lord's Prayer into every language you can think of. And they were all over the walls of the courtyard and even inside the sanctuary. Go to that next slide. There they are. You have these etchings on the walls, and this is the courtyard. But when you go into the church, there was these huge, everywhere you looked, you saw the Lord's Prayer in a different language. Everything from Arabic to English to, I got a picture of this one because you can't read it from here, but it's Cherokee. I didn't even know you could write in the Cherokee language. I had no idea. And so everything imaginable was there, and it was just this wonderful picture, this stunning symbol of the kingdom of God on earth, penetrating every culture, welcoming people of every language. I recognized some of the languages, but not very many. But God knows everyone. What a wonderful picture of what Paul's writing about in Galatians 3. So I came up with this strange idea to close out the service today. And I've asked some people to help me with this. I love the Lord's Prayer, and I love this church, and I love this symbol. So what I'm going to do is invite four people to join me on the stage, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Only we're going to break it down, and you will hear it in five distinct languages that represent different families, cultures, and backgrounds right here in this church. I didn't have to call somebody from far away. I just called people who go to church here. So would you help me with this? They said, yeah. So Nefertiti Hernandez is going to come, and she's going to do one line of the Lord's Prayer in Spanish. I think you need to grab a mic right back there off that table. You can just stand up here beside me, Nefertiti. Thank you. And Marcel Anua is going to come and recite a line of the Lord's Prayer beside me in his native language. Marcel is Nigerian and of the Igbo tribe. Did I say that right, Marcel? Is that right? Helen Miller is going to come and stand beside me, and she's going to... Helen is actually from London, but her cultural background, her family, is Greek. So Helen, since in London, they speak kind of like English, I think. You know. I said, would you do the Greek for us instead of English? I got the English covered, which will be great. And then finally, Attila Yatnin and his family have been visiting now for about a month or so. And Attila is of Turkish descent. Actually grew up in California, but his family immigrated to the States from Turkey. And he's going to handle the Turkish for us. Okay? Now, let's just review how this is going to go. I'm going to start off in English, and then Nefertiti's going to do the next line in Spanish, and then Marcel's going to do the next line in Igbo. And then Helen's going to do the next line in Greek. And then Attila's going to do the lead us not into temptation line in Turkish. Is that how you... Is it Turkish?
Turkish.
Turkish. Okay. And then we will all say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, at the same time, in all our different languages, and see if we can confuse everybody. Maybe they'll all hear it in their own language. We'll see. Okay. Let's stand together. I want to recite it in this way, and then we'll recite it all together in English afterwards. Okay? Let's say our Father's prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Ayartılmamıza izin verme. Bizi kötü olandan kurtar. Çünkü egemenlik, güç ve yücelik sonsuzlara dek senindir.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's recite it now in English all together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me